Take your Bibles, if you will, tonight to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 18 as we continue our study through the book of Mark. It says, "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And when they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Mark chapter 2, the whole book of Mark, I've told you, it is rapid fire, one thing after the next, immediately, straightway. The Lord is going here. Things are moving on. There's joy. There's excitement. The paralytic had been healed. Levi had been called from their seat of customs. The crowds were growing. There was electricity in the air. And in the midst of all that excitement, there were some people that were troubled by what they did not see, instead of what they could clearly see going on. And what did they not see? They noticed that John's disciples, that's John the Baptist, his disciples were fasting. They noticed that even the Pharisees fasted. But they noticed that the disciples of the Lord Jesus were not fasting. And in their minds, something wasn't really adding up. It wasn't all coming together like they thought that it should. If these men were truly spiritual, if they were truly representatives of God, why are they not engaging in one of the most visible and outwardly expressive practices of that day and really even to this day? Even that question, the question that they ask, before we ever get to the answer, doesn't it tell you something about the human heart? They were really wanting outward religion to penetrate to the heart. I'm going to tell you, that's not how God works. Unfortunately, we often measure spirituality by outward activities. We want to have a checklist of things that we're doing or have done, but really, your spirituality ought to be measured by your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we can become so focused on religious performance that we miss the very thing, just as these Pharisees did, that the fasting and all of those things were pointing towards the Lord Jesus. That is exactly what they missed. They had the bridegroom in front of them, and yet they failed to see the importance of that. So what does the Lord say for his answer? What answer does he give to the Pharisees? Well, he uses an illustration that would be very, very understood in their day, very common in that day. He's talking about this festive joy and celebration. He gives the picture of a wedding happening and not a funeral. And so he's saying, as long as the bridegroom is there, the wedding party is not going to refuse food. It's a feast. It's a celebration. And I wonder if you can remember back to your wedding, if you are married. You think back, some weddings have cake, some weddings have feasts, like the whole thing. Missy and my's wedding, it was somewhere in between, but we were later in the evening, and by the time we got over there, all the food was gone, which was fine with me because we're ready to hit the road. I was, right? But it's a time of celebration. And what the Lord is saying, there is a time for feasting. There's also a time for fasting. But as long as the Lord was there with them, that was a time of celebration. They ought to be enjoying his presence. They had his physical presence. So the Lord teaches them that true spirituality is not found in performing religious duties for God. But really, it's all about responding appropriately or responding properly to him, basking in his presence. Now, fasting appears across the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I think it's wildly misunderstood and abused by many people today, right? Some treat it as an outdated relic of yesteryear, something that was good for previous generations, but it's not for us today. And others treat it as though they can bend God's will to theirs. And if I fast and if I do these things, then God will have to give me what I'm telling him to give me. Both of those are ditches that we need to avoid. We need to stay out of those. It's not a formula that you can do these things and God's going to grant your wish. It's not rubbing the side of a genie's lantern. That's not how we ought to even think about communing with our God. So the first thing I want to look at tonight is the practice of fasting. You know, in the entire Bible, I can only find one place that a fast was required, that was mandated by God himself. You don't have to turn there, but it's Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27. And he's giving the explanation of the Day of Atonement. He says, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That idea of afflicting your soul, for generations, Jewish scholars, Christian scholars, they all agree that that idea of afflicting your souls right there is fasting, okay? It's always been understood to include abstaining from food. And so beyond this single command, which was for the Jewish nation, it's not for Christians today. Now, I'm not saying fasting is not for Christians today. I'm saying we are not bound by the law or by the Day of Atonement, okay? We are in a different dispensation. That was the dispensation of the law, and we are no longer under that. But all through Scripture, we see the pattern of God's people fasting. I think of Esther. Anybody know how long that she requested the Jews to fast before she went in and hazarded her life before the king? Anybody remember? 3 days, yes. Not 3 months, but 3 days. So that's exactly right. It fasted 3 days before she went in. Nehemiah fasted and wept for days upon hearing of Jerusalem's broken walls and its rundown condition. Daniel fasted while seeking understanding of a vision that God had given to him, recorded in Daniel chapter 10. You go to the New Testament and you see the church at Antioch. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting in Acts 13:2. When the Holy Spirit separated Saul and Barnabas in Acts 14, it records that prayer was joined with fasting as the elders were appointed in the newly planted churches. Of course, in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we looked at it. We didn't spend a lot of time looking at fasting, but the Lord himself spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. We said that was him going on offense, wasn't it? The Satan was waiting till he was weak and hopefully be able to overpower him. Paul listed fastings among some of the hardships that he endured in 2 Corinthians 11:27. So across every one of those accounts that I just gave you, fasting accompanies a specific need, a decision that needed to be made, a danger that was going to be faced, a calling that was going to be confirmed, or a burden to be carried before God. And so when we talk about the word itself, fast, in the New Testament, there's nothing mystical. It means to go without food, no food. That's all it means. The discipline itself has no inherent power. Theologians would say it has no efficacy. It has no grace involved with it, okay? But the meaning behind it is usually what carries the power, is what caused you to start fasting in the first place. So So I just want to look at both. So that's the practice of fasting. I want to move right into the purpose of fasting. I just said that fasting itself has no inherent power, right? But Scripture is clear about what it was meant to express. When we go and look back at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27, and we see that word affliction, to afflict your soul, it carries the idea to humble, to bow down, or to bring low. And so the Day of Atonement called for the nation to humble their souls before a holy God, each one on the day, on the day each year that their sin was dealt with by the high priest's intervention, the mediation. Fasting is nothing more than an outward expression of an inward attitude. Let me say that again. Fasting is nothing more than an outward expression of that inward attitude. The body went without food so that it could be brought low before the Lord. Joel 2:12 picks the same idea up during a national crisis. The prophet calls the people to turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and mourning. And then the Lord adds this, he just turns this verse right up on its head, and he says this, and rend your heart, not your garments. Fasting was never meant to stand alone as an act of merit before God. It's an expression of the affliction that your soul is under. It's humbling yourself to come before God. It was meant to give physical expression to a heart that is already turning to Him in genuine humility. Isaiah 58 makes the same point, but it comes at it from a different direction. The Lord refuses the fast of the people. Why? Because it was disconnected from their heart, and they had no righteous living. He said, I'm not going to receive the fast when your heart is not turned towards me. And Isaiah 58 later then describes the fast that God does desire, ones that loosens the bands of wickedness and shares bread with the hungry. The body's abstinence is never really the point. That's the result, but it's not the point. The point was always the condition of the heart, making sure that your heart is right with God. A fast that humbles the body but leaves the heart hard is not a fast that God is going to receive. So we have the practice of fasting. We have the purpose of fasting. I want to talk about the peril of fasting. What's the danger of fasting? You say starving to death. I don't think that's going to happen in here. Some of us could go some time without worrying about starving. Daniel? Right. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Daniel said his heart, his own self gets in the way. And sometimes one of the reasons that is because it becomes a show. It's a display rather than a secret thing between you and God. Scripture warns sharply against the danger of turning that discipline into an outward display. Think about the Pharisees in Luke chapter 18, verse 12. They stood in the temple, they were boasting before God, and they said, I fast twice in the week. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look how spiritual I am. Now, we may not say that. We might say, I haven't missed soul winning in 37 years. I'm just saying, we may not say we fast twice a week, but we're always looking for that spiritual edge to push forward. They were using fasting as that spiritual advantage to say, look what I am doing. I mentioned Isaiah 58 earlier. Verse 3 records the people complaining that God had not noticed their fasting. The Lord answered by exposing the oppression and strife that filled the days that they claimed to be humbling themselves. It was working against them. Verse 5 presses the point by asking this, whether bowing the head like a bulrush and spreading sackcloth and ashes is what the Lord calls a fast, an acceptable day to him? Now, the Lord really wasn't looking for an answer. It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is no. Why? Because it is always about the heart. You cannot gain spirituality from the outward in by doing things. You are spiritual because of your relationship with God, and those things will flow out of you. They will, just like we talked about later last week, what's in your heart when you're bumped, it's going to come out. The same thing is true when you have a relationship with God. You're going to want to find expressions, and whether that is soul winning, like I said earlier, or if it's just talking to your neighbor and being a help, or just whatever it might be, just your Christianity on display. But it's not for display. There's a huge difference. What is the difference? It's motive. It's motive. Why? Why do you do the things that you do? Jesus talked about that danger explicitly in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. He warned his disciples, he says, "When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance." There's two very important things I want us to see in there. The first is that phrase, "if you fast." Wait, I'm sorry. I know you don't have your Bibles open. I'm going to read that again. "When ye fast." It doesn't say "if ye fast." There was an assumption that the Pharisees were that the disciples were going to be fasting. I think that's interesting because fasting in American culture has been out of vogue for a couple of decades, if not a century or more. It used to be John Wycliffe with his New Methodist preachers, they would fast at least once a week and sometimes twice a week as they were circuit riding. That was a requirement to be a circuit riding preacher back in that day. Why? Because they wanted to make sure that they were humbling, that they were humble before God, that they were making sure that relationship was right. Now remember, the act does not do it, but the willingness and the burden behind it. But the second thing I want you to see in that, "when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites." The hypocrites is really a transliteration of the Greek word that's used right there, hypocrites. It's a phrase that referred to Greek actors, and they would hold up these masks, and they would recite lines that were not their own. And really, the idea was pretending to be something that you're not. That's what a hypocrite is. Pretending to be something that you are not. A fast that's performed for an audience is not worship at all. It's a theater. It's a mask that you're putting on, and you're telling everybody, "Look how spiritual I am." But the heart behind the mask remains unchanged. I want to stop there just for a second and say, if you're going to fast, I don't think it's wrong to have somebody or a couple of people and say, "Listen, I'm burdened about this, and I'm going to be fasting about this. Will you pray with me, or will you fast and pray with me about this?" But it's not like the Pharisees who were marking their face to look like they were, you know, about to die. Paint their faces white so they look pale and sickly. "Oh, what's wrong with you?" "Nothing, I'm just fasting." So I don't think it's wrong to go to your spouse and say, "Hey, I'm not going to eat today. It's not your cooking, okay? You might want to tell her that, fellas, before you just decide not to eat." Wife, you may want to tell him when he's looking for dinner, and you're like, "Sorry, we're fasting today." She might make the decision for both of you. So it's not about being seen. It's about the burden that is behind it. So let me ask you this. What could cause someone to fast? It's a very broad question, isn't it? Brother Bill? Yeah, he's saying seeking the will of God. Looking for God's will, and it helps clarify things. I think that's very, very true, very, very apt. Is there anything else? Daniel? So if I were, I'm not trying to change what you said. If I crystallize it incorrectly, let me know. But you're saying it brings you in alignment with your relationship with God.
Yeah.
Okay. And so you're bringing yourself into alignment with where God is. And so that's good. That's good. Anybody else have any? Yes, sir. Right, right. I think you're making a good point. And what he's saying is we have to be careful that it's not a works thing. But I'm going to take it a step further. I used to say, especially when I was a youth pastor, why not fast from this technology or fast from the... But I'm going to tell you, every time the Bible mentions fasting, it is from food. There's nothing else that will bring your body and grab your body's attention like going without food. Now, you may miss YouTube, and that may affect you in different ways. Hopefully not like food does, okay? But it's not the same. It is not the same as depriving your body of food. So when it talks about fasting, I think there are times in your life where it is good to say, hey, I'm going to give up. I don't know. I get worried about saying anything. People's like, oh, pastor, you know, give up caffeine. Listen, you can give up a lot of things, but listen, you've crossed the line now. But I think that's good. If your flesh is attracted to that and you're struggling with that, and we can call it fasting from caffeine. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, I don't think that is the same as seeking out maybe God's will, and you say, I'm going to fast from this. I would suggest you try fasting from food, okay? Now, I don't want to spend a long time on the practical aspects of it, but I do want to touch on the practical aspects. First of all, not everybody can physically fast. If you're on medications, if you have kidney problems or some kind of just any kind of health issues, I'm not saying just have enough faith. No, God's given us intelligence, okay? And so if you know, or there's blood sugar issues, all those sorts of things. And maybe you can fast a meal, but not a whole day. And it may not be that you can even miss a meal. And so I'm not here to guilt anybody into doing something. I'm telling you what fasting is, and now I'm going to ask you, have you done it? Okay? Because Jesus says, when ye fast. But if you are physically unable, now you say, I can't go that long without food because I get really, really hungry. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying, so number one, you may not be able to. Number two, the times is my recommendation. This is not from Scripture, but if you are pushing away physical or consuming physical food, replace that time then with consuming spiritual food. Spend it in prayer, in the reading of God's word. Replace that meal with time with the Lord and make it a meaningful time. Thirdly, just practically, make sure you're drinking enough liquids, all right? And depending on how long the fast is, lastly, be careful how you go into a fast and how you go out of a fast. This is not a clinic on fasting, but don't end a couple of day fast with steak and just hard to digest things. I may be able to tell you by experience, that's not the way to end a fast, okay? But I do want to ask you, have you ever fasted? Has there ever been something so burdening your heart that you're willing to give up physical nourishment and seek God? Not because you're going to change his will, because you need him in this thing. You see, yeah, I remember 30 years ago, I say, praise the Lord, But is that the last time you've been burdened about something? So I just want to encourage you tonight. Find something that you believe God is burdened about and ask Him to burden your heart about it. And then pick a day and say, Lord, I'm going to spend time with You. Maybe it's to bring into alignment. Maybe you're seeking God's will. And maybe you just want to see Him move and do something. Listen, it's the reason, it's the heart behind the fast, I believe, that is so powerful. The fast is just another tool. It's another discipline. But it's one that God expects us. The Lord Jesus Christ expected His disciples to do. When ye fast. Well, listen, when He was here, it was time for celebration. But the rest of that verse says, Jesus said, when I'm taken away, when the bridegroom is gone, then they will fast. That's interesting. I think it's a forgotten discipline, but it needs to be resurrected. All right? Let's take some prayer requests tonight.